Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Aren't you thankful that we can come before the throne through faith in Christ alone? I've said it before, but I think that those of you who have grown up in church, grown up being taught to pray from a young age, I think we have taken that for granted. You can come to God, but so many generations before us, especially in the Old Testament times, like, they didn't understand that. Like, you're going to come to God, you're going to have to go through a priest. Amen. You're going to have to go to the temple. You're going to have to bring a sacrifice. You're not going to get to God's throne unless you go through a mediator. And aren't you glad we have a mediator? Amen. We have a great high priest who's entered into the heavenlies for us, and we can come boldly before the throne of grace today. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to pick up somewhat where we left off last time. I hope that the message last Sunday, if nothing else, prompted you to pray and to study. I heard some questions through the week, and some of those questions I had some answers for. Some of them were challenging questions, and that's okay. We're going to wrestle through it. I want to try to make something clear that I may not have made clear last week. I told you that I'm not sure the position I held on this passage up until now is right anymore, but I'm not trying to convince you that I'm right now. I'm just trying to convince you to study it out for yourself. The more I've studied this, the more I've read, what you're going to find is wherever you land on this particular issue as far as head coverings go, you'll probably can find good company with somebody because there are godly people on both sides of the issue. Will agree with one position or another position, and I'm not trying to convince you that I'm right. Everybody's sitting down so I can say this. I've been wrong before. I'm so proud my wife didn't just amen really loud, like, that's right, amen. Yeah, I get things wrong, and that's okay, and I have no problem admitting that. You guys, some of you know I drive a diesel truck. Well, Friday, I put half a tank of gas in it. That was wrong. I made a mistake. And it cost me a lot of time and some money, but it could have been far worse. I'm just saying that I'm not beyond making mistakes. I mess up from time to time. I do want you to know that I've tried to approach this passage of Scripture seriously, and I would plead with you to take it seriously, too. Amen. I think that's one of the problems we have. We just kind of skim over things. We take the easy answer. That's just cultural. Doesn't apply. Without really digging in. And if nothing else, I hope you've been challenged to dig in. I want to challenge you with this as your pastor too before we read the text. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you feel. And it doesn't matter what I feel. What matters is what does the Bible say?
Amen.
Okay? Now listen. I love the fact that you guys amen that, but don't lose that, because we're really quick to amen. It's what the Bible says, and then 5 minutes later, we're talking about what we think and what we feel and how it used to be, and none of that matters. At the end of the day, none of it matters. What matters is what does the Bible say. Now, we may come to different conclusions on what the Scripture says and how we ought to apply that, and that's okay. What the heart of this passage is, the heart of this passage is about headship. Ladies, your husband is your head. Children, your father is your head. Amen. Men, Christ is your head.
Amen.
And when we look at that and we have a hard time with it, remember, Christ put himself under the headship of the Father.
Amen.
And so we look to his example, and if Christ can submit himself, if Christ can humble himself, how much more should we? All right? So is everybody still with me? I figure I'm going to lose you here in a minute, so I want to make sure I got some of those essentials in real quick before we start. Let's pray together. Let's pray together, and then we'll read the Scriptures together this morning. Merciful Father, as we come before your throne of grace, I thank you so much that we can come through Jesus. And we come in the name of Jesus today by faith, and we are coming trusting that you will help us. Lord, we know that by your great mercy and love and grace, you work all things together for good to those who love you and those who are called according to your purposes. And so we come today seeking your help, seeking your wisdom and your guidance, seeking your Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us into all truth. Father, give us a understanding heart and spirit and mind today. Father, I pray that you'll help me, for I am nothing without you. I can do nothing without you, and I just pray that you'll bless your word today. And Lord, at the end of the day, I pray that we will all have a submissive spirit in our hearts and that we will apply that submissive spirit in our lives. Lord, that we will live out the roles that you have ordained for us, that men will be subjected to Christ completely, that men will be godly leaders in their homes, in their families, and within the church to follow Christ and to represent Christ and to lead well. I pray for the ladies that you would give them that submissive spirit to the men in their lives, to maybe their father or their husband, that you'll help them to have that right heart and fulfill the roles and responsibilities that you've given to them. Lord, please help all of us to find our place according to your word and to live that out by your grace and by the power of your spirit. And Lord, we pray, if anyone hearing this message has never been born again, that you would bring them to repentance and faith today, that today they would trust with all their heart in Jesus, who died for them and rose again, call on your name and be saved. The saved would follow you in baptism. And Lord, that you would help all of us to take whatever the next step is in our lives, that you would help us to do that by your grace. Thank you for this time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power or a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. All right, we're going to stop right there, and we've already walked through part of this text. I just want to remind you again that what the apostle is trying to do, first of all, he exhorts them to follow him as he follows Christ, and we ought to recognize the leaders that God's placed in our lives. And if you have been placed in a place of leadership, you ought to be following Jesus so that those who are following you can follow Christ. Amen. All right? That goes for a pastor. That goes for a husband or a father. That goes for a grandfather. That goes for a mother to her children. Amen. That goes for teachers to students. Like any place of authority that God has given, we want to be in a position where we're following Jesus so that those we lead can follow Jesus. Amen. All right? And then he gives them this commendation. He says, I praise you, or I commend you. I commend you that you're remembering me, the things that I've taught you, you're keeping those traditions that I've delivered to you. Now, this word tradition is used by the Lord to talk about the traditions that the Pharisees and scribes had created outside of the law. And he says, listen, you have elevated your traditions above the commandments of God. And so traditions might not be good. Amen. But in the case of an apostle of Jesus Christ giving instruction under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to the churches, those are ordinances or traditions that we ought to keep. We were talking about this in Sunday school and just was pointed out the fact that they didn't have the finished scripture at this time. What they were learning was from the apostles, and so they needed to follow what he was teaching them. So he says, this is good that you'll remember. Now, I think there's a tie between verse 2 and verse 17. From verse 2, he says, I commend you, I praise you, that you're keeping the things I'm teaching you. And then he talks about submission and headship. And then in verse 17, he says, I praise you not because they were not doing the Lord's Supper right. And so he kind of heads these sections with this idea of I commend you or praise you. And then in the next section, I commend you not or I praise you not. You're getting this right, but you're not getting that right. So you'll see that as we continue to move on. Now, he gives them, beginning of verse 3, some instruction. He says, I want you to know that God is the head of Christ. I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man. I want you to know that man is the head of the woman. And he wants them to understand God's designed order for men and women. And I belabored the point last time, but let me just mention again that this is not in no way saying that men are better than women. That would be, if he were, he would also be saying that God the Father is better than Christ the Son. You understand that can't be so. They're equal. They're equal in person. They're equal in power. They were only different in their order in the incarnation. And so Christ had a different role. He had different responsibilities within the Godhead, within the Trinity. And in this life, men and women have different roles and different responsibilities. And from the very beginning of the curse, God said that women are going to desire that place. They're going to have a desire after the place of their husband. It's from the curse, ladies. And we shouldn't be surprised that there's this tension between men and women that exists in the world today. But I've got great news for you. In Christ, we can overcome the things of the curse. Amen. Men, instead of being domineering tyrants or lazy in their responsibilities, in Christ can be loving, amen, can be kind, can be supportive, can lead well the way Christ leads them, amen, in the Spirit of God. And ladies, rather than being rebellious and having a bad attitude and trying to take the place of leadership over your husband, can be submissive and can be supportive and can be a helpmeet and can be loving and work together with their husbands in the Spirit of God. You know, we broadcast these messages on Facebook and YouTube and on our website, and I just keep waiting for the hate mail to start coming. This is contrary to everything in our culture. But we were talking about it in our Sunday school class. I asked the question whether this idea of things being put out of order is just out there, outside the church, or whether it's in the church. And I've got news for you, friends. It's in the church. Amen. Why? Because it's in our flesh. In our nature. And anytime we get out of the Spirit and start operating in the flesh, we're going to see that. And of course, we're going to see it at home, and we're going to see it in the church, and we're going to see it everywhere in this world. But it ought not be here. It ought not be in your home. So he wants us to understand God's designed order for men and women. Paul is going to teach this through a lot of different arguments. The first one is the example of Christ. Christ submitted himself to the Father. We saw that in verse 3. The second thing is that it's in the God's design for men and women. Man, verse 7, is the image and glory of God, and the woman or the wife is the glory of the man. Amen. And when we're talking about in worshiping Christ in the church, Christ's glory ought to be magnified. Amen. And our glory ought to be covered up. That's the whole idea behind this head covering. Part of it is this fact that the woman's hair is her glory and the woman herself is the glory of the man. And so the head is to be covered as a way to say we're not here to glorify man's glory and the woman is not here to glorify herself, but we want Christ to be magnified in his design, in his order. Next, he argued from the order of creation in verse 8. Man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And you guys remember, God performed the first surgery way back there in the garden. By the way, I love the Bible, don't you?
Amen.
That's where the idea of anesthesia came from. That somebody studied the Bible, Christian studied the Bible, and was like, you know what, God knocked Adam out in order to take his rib out. We ought to look at a way to put people to sleep before we cut them open.
Amen.
Who's thankful for that?
Amen.
Anybody who's ever had surgery is thankful for that.
Amen.
Like, I don't even want to get my teeth cleaned unless you knock me out. I do. I suffer through it, but I don't like it. So he says the woman was made from the man.
Amen.
It's God's created order. So he argues from the example of Christ. Number two, he argues for God's design of male and female. Number three, he argues from the order of creation. And number four, in verse 9, he says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. He said, when Adam was all alone, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a help meet for him. I'm going to make a helper for him.
Amen.
Someone to complete him, someone to work with him, someone to be a part of his life. And so, man wasn't created for woman, but woman for man. So he argues from woman's created purpose to be a support to her husband. Now, number five, if you'll look at verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, if you've ever read through this passage and you weren't perplexed by that verse, I would love to talk to you later because I've been so confused by this. Because of the angels. First of all, what does it mean that she ought to have power on her head? Well, the word power here is the word exousia. Now, sometimes in your King James Bible, the word power is dunamis, which is a dynamic power. It's the word we get dynamite from. So you get the idea. But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you'll be witnesses. That's dunamis. That's dynamic power. That's explosive power. The Spirit is going to give you power to turn the world upside down. But another word for power we see in the Great Commission when Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, that's this word, the Greek word exousia, and it's authoritative power. And Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. And so the best way I know to understand when it says a woman should have authority on her head is that she needs to have a symbol of authority on her head. And that's why he's talking about the head coverings. It's a symbol of authority over her. But what in the world does this have to do with the angels? Did you know that God told Job in Job 38 that the angels were there and witnessed the creation? You know, the angels were made before mankind, and they were there witnessing the creation. He says to Job, where were you? But then he says that the sons of men or the angels were there, and they were witness to those things. So they saw Adam formed from the dust of the ground. They saw God breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. They saw Adam formed in the image of God.
Amen.
As a representative of God, as a pinnacle to the creation that God made, and as someone who would be the glory and image bearer of God, they saw man formed, and then they saw Adam knocked out, and God take his rib out and close the flesh up instead thereof, and then make a woman out of his side.
Amen.
And I know some of you still aren't over the really bad joke from last week. And some of you are like, what bad joke? Well, you go back and watch it. I won't do it to you again. So the angels saw Adam formed. They saw Eve formed. They saw this pair. And mankind, men and women, were made in the image of God. The man, the representative of God in his creation. They saw that. They saw the fall. They saw God's plan for redemption. They knew what God's plan was. They watched it unfold throughout time. They have been spectators for all of God's plan of redemption. They were there the night Christ was born. They sang glory to God in the highest. Remember? They were there when he walked around Galilee. They were there when he stood up in the temple and declared that he was the bread of life, that he was the living water. They were witnesses to everything that Christ did. And surely, brothers and sisters, they were there when he was nailed to the cross.
Amen.
And when he cried out, it is finished. And when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, they were there. They were there. We know that they were there when the stone was rolled away. Not to let Jesus out, but to let the witnesses in. They were there. They have been a witness to all of these things. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. He says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The Bible tells us that the angels are, they want to look into the things. They know what the prophets wrote about, and they wanted to understand how God was bringing about. Now, they understood some things about God's plan of redemption, but they didn't understand all of it. It was a mystery to them, but they wanted to understand, and they've been watching and seeing. The scriptures tell us that we ought to be careful how we live in this life, because we might be entertaining angels unawares. So the angels are interested in the things that are going on. Now, a lot of you like me, you think about that, some things in the Old Testament, when the angels were there and people couldn't see them. Elisha prayed for his servant's eyes to be opened, and the enemy surrounded them, but beyond the enemy were the angels of God. Amen. Ministers of flaming fire surrounding them. Now, his servant didn't know it, but he did. He could see. Amen. We need to understand that the angels are interested. Now, we'll, as a side note, say that some people think that a woman should cover. They point back to the Old Testament, where the sons of men came down and had relations with women. And the idea being that these fallen angels would be desirous of women if they don't cover up. So they think this is talking about evil angels, fallen angels. I don't personally think that. I think it's talking about the angels of God, the holy angels, looking down and saying, we know how God created everything, and they desire to see God's created order on display in the church. Amen. So a woman ought to have that authority, or a symbol of that authority, on her head for the angels' sake. All right? Now, verses 11 and 12, and I just, you can see how the apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he's saying how the women ought to be under the men, and he's saying how they, it's a shame for a man to have his head covered because he's the image and glory of God. And you can kind of see the men being lifted up a little bit, and he says the woman ought to put herself under, and she ought to be covered. She ought to cover up herself and her glory. And she, the man ought to be, maybe at this point, the man might be feeling lifted up and the woman might be feeling put down a little bit here. And so you can almost just sense that. And he comes to verse 11. He says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman, but all things of God. What's he saying? There is an interdependence between men and women. In case you're starting to get out of balance here and you're starting to be lifted up with pride, fellas, or the ladies are starting to feel a little put down here, just remember, it's true that woman came from man, but there's not a man alive that doesn't have a mama.
Amen.
Everybody with me?
Amen.
We need both.
Amen.
There are a lot of people who are offended by the truth of God's word today that will declare things publicly and say, I don't need a man. I don't need a man. Well, you wouldn't be here without a man.
Amen.
And you wouldn't be here without a woman.
Amen.
I'm astounded at how people have no concept of the basics of human life today.
Amen.
Okay? And it's sad that we have to have this kind of conversation in church.
Amen.
But the Bible addresses it, does he not?
Right.
In the beginning, he made them male and female. He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth.
Amen.
It's how it works, friends.
Amen.
And so in case you get to a place where you're feeling like the guys are getting a little puffed up, a little prideful, and the women are feeling a little put down, just remember, we're right here together. There's an equality.
Amen.
There's an interdependence. My Bible says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. It's found favor of the Lord. I thank God that God's given me my wife.
Amen.
Thank God that I'm not doing this by myself. And by the way, for those who are doing it by yourself, you got to pray for them.
Amen.
And encourage them. So many families have abandoned, and men and women have abandoned their responsibilities, and that goes both ways. God designed this to be done together.
Right.
There's an interdependence. There's an interdependence, and when it's not done right, when it's not done biblically, it is infinitely harder.
Amen.
Men and women are interdependent on each other, and all of this is in the Lord.
Amen.
It's in the Lord. So he's given us these reasonings. One is the example of Christ. Two is God's design of male and female. Three is the order of creation. Four is woman's created purpose. Five is the concern of the angels. And six, look at verse 13, is nature itself. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. Even nature teaches that it's a shame for a man to have long hair, but it's a glory for a woman to have long hair because her hair is given as a covering. Can I give you a little science lesson today? You guys want that? All right, good. Your hair goes through three stages in its cycle of life. It's the beginning and growing stage, one. It's the resting stage, two. And the falling out stage, three. It's the stages. I'll try not to linger my eyes on anybody who's in the falling out stage. Naturally today, I don't want to offend anybody, but naturally this morning, there are a lot more shiny heads among the men than there are the ladies. Why? Well, because God made men and women different.
Amen.
And the growing stage is longer naturally for women than it is for men. God made women with certain hormones that surge through her veins that cause her hair to grow, and the growing stage lasts longer in women, generally speaking. The resting stage lasts longer in women than it does men. And the falling out stage comes quicker in men than it does in women. This isn't to say that a man can't grow out his hair long, because he can. It's just more difficult to do than it is for a lady. That's generally speaking, right? Everybody with me?
Amen.
This is nature teaches us, and it has been this way throughout the ages. How do we know? Well, archaeologists dig up statues and paintings of people from 2,000 years ago, and generally speaking, the women have long hair and the men have short hair. That's the way it was in Roman culture. That's the way it was in Jewish culture. That's the way it was in Greek culture. By the way, the argument that I've heard my whole life, that this whole passage really is about prostitutes and the harlots that were in Corinth, and it doesn't really apply today because that's what it's about. Well, when they found archaeological evidence of the harlots and prostitutes from Greece and Rome in that era, they had long hair. It wasn't necessarily true that they had shaved their heads because they were harlots. And so, which history are you going to abide by? That's one of the reasons that I've had a hard time with this passage. When you start studying it out, there are different histories that you'll read outside of the Bible. And I don't know which one's right. But I do know what is right. My Bible's right. So nature teaches us. So some of you today, some of the young men that maybe have a little longer hair, and some of the ladies that maybe have a little shorter hair, you're feeling a little nervous, feeling like you're being judged right now. It's not my place. But I will say this, you ought to consider it. You ought to consider it because it's what the Bible says. It's the Bible says. Now, what's too long and too short? I remember growing up, I would hear pastors get in the pulpit and declare that a man's hair should never be longer than his collar. Anybody ever heard that? And a woman's hair ought to always be longer than her collar. But what if you're wearing a turtleneck? What if you're just wearing a crew shirt? What if you don't even have a collar? What do you do then? Can I just say it's silly to be legalistic? It's silly to be legalistic. But I will say this. I mean, I don't know. Maybe you husbands and wives want to go home and like measure each other's hair and just make sure the man's hair is a little longer than the lady's. I don't know. You're good, Dean. I'm sorry, he was checking. By the way, I didn't get a haircut just for this message. Can I just say this? We ought to care about the principle.
Amen.
We ought to care about the principle. And we ought to care that it's what the Bible says. And we shouldn't just flippantly dismiss it because that's not the way it is in our culture today. Historically, women who have cut their hair very short like a man's or have shaved their heads have that has been a symbol of rebellion.
Amen.
Historically. Not in every case. Please hear me today. Please hear me. Not in every case. And especially today. My cousin just went through major chemotherapy and she lost all of her hair. It was a tragedy to her.
Amen.
Her hair, to lose her hair was devastating to her. So would I be sitting here in judgment of her? Well, you shouldn't have had that chemo because you lost your hair. Of course not. Everybody with me right now?
Amen.
Of course not. We're not trying to be legalistic. He's saying this is what's natural. This is the general order of things. This is what's intrinsic. Are there going to be things that happen in your life that change that? Of course. I mean, somebody might be worried about this. Like, listen, I need to have brain surgery, but I'm going to shave my head to do it. So I can't do that because I'm a woman. I can't get my head shaved. That's nonsense. Okay. I hate that you even have to say the obvious, but let me say the obvious. There are going to be things that happen in your life. But generally speaking, women who have shaved their head or cut their hair like a man, it's been to rebel against what God has designed. Generally speaking, that's true. And listen, you don't have to look for very far to see that in our culture today, do you? Got a friend who we used to go to a teen camp with, and I've been following her story on social media, and it's been beautiful. Because she was rebelling against God. And she was cutting her hair like a man. And she was trying to dress like a man. And God redeemed her. And you know what changed? Everything.
Amen.
Including the way that she dressed and how she grew her hair. Why? Because somebody told her she needed to do that? No, it's natural.
Amen.
It's natural. So the principle is, men, you ought to look like men. And ladies, you ought to look like ladies. And if I can't tell the difference, and generally speaking, people can't tell the difference, that's probably a problem. I used to feel really bad about it. Years ago when I was pastoring at Southsaw, we had a young person come to church. And when they approached the building, I don't remember exactly what I said, but I said, how are you tonight, like, young lady, or something like that. Turns out it wasn't a young lady. I felt really bad about that at first. But then later I thought, well, I couldn't tell. So I don't know what to do with that. I just know the biblical principle is that men ought to look like men and women ought to look like women.
Amen.
Do we have some kind of legalistic, hard, fast rules to determine that? No. No, he's arguing from nature. Nature tells you. So you figure that out in your family. All right, number seven. Number seven. So number six is even nature teaches us. He's arguing from nature. And number seven is verse 16. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God.
Amen.
Now, the way of this verse is worded can be a little confusing. I'm going to tell you two understandings that you might take away from this. One is something that I was taught, and just to be honest, I never really understood it. I didn't get what they were saying, but their understanding, some people's understanding of this, is that if you have a problem with everything I just told you, don't worry about it. We don't have any custom. We don't have any way, any practice as apostles or missionaries, and neither do the churches of God. In other words, some people would take verse 16 and say, basically just disregard everything I just told you in the last 15 verses. Do whatever you want to. Now, I just think on the outset, if you're studying this, that really should not make sense to you. And it doesn't make sense to me. To spend 15 verses arguing a point and then turn around and say, hey, just forget what I just said. It really doesn't matter. Do whatever you want to. But I do believe this is the proper understanding. If anyone seems to be contentious, and don't you love the anticipation? Paul's like, listen, I just told you a bunch of stuff about men and women and how men should not have their head covered when they prayed, and women ought to have their head covered when they pray or prophesy. And he's dealing with all that. And he says, now, if anybody has a problem with that, anybody has some strife or anybody wants to be argumentative, it's almost as if he expected people to have a problem. So he says, if anybody has any contention against this, if anybody has any strife against this, anybody who wants to argue against this, we have no such custom. Now, little English lesson for us today. We have to, when there's a statement made, we have to look back and see what it's talking about. We have to find out what the antecedent is, all right? Now, if you're studying this out, you'll find that from verse 12, he finishes one thought, and in verse 13, he begins a new thought. In verse 13, he says, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doesn't nature itself teach you that men should, if a man has long hair, it's a shame to him, and a woman, if she has long hair, it is a glory to her? But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. So here's my understanding. Paul's saying that we, the apostles and missionaries, have no habitual practice that a woman would pray to God uncovered or that a man would have long hair. It's not our custom. It's not our custom for women to pray with their head uncovered or for men to have long hair, and neither is it the custom or practice of the churches of God. In other words, this. He's argued from the example of Christ. He's argued from creation and the creation order and the purpose of men and women. He's argued from nature itself. He's argued from the angels. And then at the end of it, he says, now, if you can't take any of those arguments, if you want to argue against all of that, he said, just know that you're going to be alone, because we, as apostles and missionaries, we don't have women praying with their head uncovered, and we don't have men with long hair, and neither do any of the other churches of God. It's their custom. It's their mutual habituation. It's their mutual habit that women pray with their head covered and that men cut their hair short, or at least shorter than the women. So I'm not asking for you to agree with me, but do you at least understand what I'm trying to say? He's saying, listen, this is our custom. Our custom is that women pray with their head covered, and our custom is that men don't have long hair like a woman's hair. All right. That's the way I understand it. And it just doesn't make sense for me that he comes to the end of his whole dissertation and says, just forget everything I told you. Do whatever you want to. Doesn't make any sense. So I don't think that's what it means at all. This idea, this new thought begins at verse 13. And when he says we have no such custom, he's pointing back to that. He's laid it out for them. So as we come to the end of this passage, there's so many questions that people might have. Isn't the woman's hair really the only covering? Isn't this really just about the difference between men and women? Should all women cover? If there is a covering, should all women cover, or just the married women? Wasn't this just about Corinthian culture? If it's not just about Corinthian culture, isn't just it about the culture at that time? It doesn't really apply to us today. I mean, the questions go on and on and on and on. It's only mentioned in one passage. If it was so important, would it be mentioned more? What about the Nazirite vow? Some of you have probably wondered about that. Is it wrong for a woman to wear a covering? Is it a possibility based on this that she should wear a covering? If she's supposed to wear a covering, what kind of covering? And when should she wear the covering? And where should she wear the covering? The questions can go on and on and on and on. I mentioned last week that I'd read an article And the guy said that if you look at all the different combinations of the possibilities of the meaning of the text, you can have about 80 different choices. Here's the way he puts it. One, what is the covering Paul is talking about? What is the covering Paul's talking about? A, it could be long hair. B, it could be hairstyle. C, it could be a woman's husband. Or D, it could be a physical covering. So you have at least four different possibilities for what is a covering. The second question he asks is, when is this covering to be worn? In other words, what is this praying and prophesying that he talks about? A, it could be public prophetic ministry, that the women in those churches were actually prophesying publicly. B, it could be public worship participation, just being a part of services where prayer and worship is happening. C, all worship settings. Or D, all the time. So it could be any number of those. Number three, he asks this question, is this practice for today? A, no, it was cultural. B, no, Paul rejects the entire premise in the last verse. C, no, there are no more prophets. D, maybe, better be on the safe side. Or E, yes, Paul gives us the reasoning. You guys like multiple choice? It's better than the test I had to take in college that were sometimes true, always true, or never true. Dude, those were demonic. I hated those tests. I'm going to tell you that I am persuaded that Paul clearly makes a distinction between a physical covering and hair, that it's not just talking about hair. That's my persuasion. I am also persuaded that praying and prophesying is talking about public worship. And there's several reasons for that. One is, I don't think he's going to contradict himself in a couple of chapters. That there are times for women to speak in the church, but it's not to be a public teaching of a mixed company. That's my persuasion. So I think that it is a description of public worship. Why do I think that? Well, it's because of the context. It's in 1 Corinthians, and what he's talking about is what they do in the church. You're going to get that at verse 17, right? He's talking about the Lord's Supper. Is that not in the context of the corporate worship? Okay. Praying and prophesying is descriptive of what we do in public worship. We could say man is flesh and blood. What do we mean? Well, flesh and blood are parts of man. We're talking about mankind. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. What we're saying, our enemies are not mankind. Our enemies are spiritual. So it's that idea of describing the greater from the lesser. So that's my persuasion. And it's my persuasion that it wasn't just cultural, that it didn't just apply at that time. Why do I think that? One, I think that because part of his argument is all of the churches of God, it's our custom that women don't pray uncovered. He doesn't isolate it to Corinth. This isn't just about Corinth and the harlots there. He says this is the practice of all the churches. So he takes it beyond Corinth in verse 16. Now, I get it. And most men today would argue and say, well, listen, it doesn't mean anything in our culture today. But I would ask you to examine why it doesn't mean anything in our culture today. Because it did mean something in our culture up until about 50 years ago. Amen. So does it matter now? That's for you to wrestle through. But for me, I don't think that this was just cultural. I don't think that it was just cultural. So I started the message today by telling you, I'm not trying to convince you that I'm right. Here's what's been interesting to me this past week. Have you guys ever heard me stand in this pulpit and say, it could be this, it could be that, it could be this, but I believe it's this? Has ever heard me say that? If you've paid any attention at all, you've heard me say that. It could be this, it could be that, it could be this other thing. Personally, I think it's this way. And usually that's okay. Everybody can kind of accept that. For some reason, this particular topic has been difficult. And I suppose it's because it's a public thing. So here's what I want to say to you. I want to encourage you to keep studying this and praying about it. I think you ought to take it serious. I think the apostle spends enough time talking about it that we ought to realize that it actually matters. Now, wherever you land on this issue, if as long as your position comes out of the scripture and you're not taking your opinion and allowing culture to influence your opinion, I think that's fine. There are a lot of godly people who would say it doesn't apply in our culture today. And that's okay, as long as that opinion is coming, not your opinion, but it's what you're taking out of the scripture. Okay? So here's where I think that we could have a problem. Satan wants to do nothing more than to cause disunity in the church. And he loves that. And here's where one of the other questions that's come up. What if your family is convicted and you say, you know what, I think the ladies in our family ought to wear a covering, and so you start doing that. And you're worried about what kind of impact that makes on others. Well, what if some families are wearing coverings and other families aren't wearing coverings? Can we just say this? We ought to have grace for each other. That if you, ladies, if you and your husband talk about this, you pray about this, and you decide, you know what, I think I'm going to wear a covering, even if it's just this. I know it's not wrong to, and maybe you want to. Well, you do that if you feel conviction to do that. And ladies, if you come to a different conclusion, and your husband comes to a different conclusion, and you show up, and you don't feel conviction to wear a covering, and you see other ladies who are wearing coverings, that you don't feel judged by that. That it's okay. Everybody with me right now? All right. It's crazy to me how Satan is so good at taking the Bible and causing problems in the church. Now, I'm sure that you guys have more questions, and I don't even pretend to have most of the answers, but I do have some. I have some answers. And so if you have questions about this and you want to ask me about any of those things, I'd be glad to answer you the best that I can. We're doing a survey of 1 Corinthians, though. We're not trying to get hung up on chapter 11 for the rest of the year. So we're going to attempt to move on. But if you have questions you want to ask me, I'm happy to answer. Take time to pray about it. Take time. I think God's got grace for that. Amen. Take time to study it out. But let me say this, ladies. You ought to consider this. If your husband thinks you ought to wear a covering, a physical covering, are you willing to, even if you don't want to? And if your heart says, I'm not going to do it, I don't care what he says, then you've already answered the question to the problem. Because remember what the heart of it is? It's about headship and submission. So let's be willing to do what God leads us to do. Will you pray with me while our musicians come? Merciful Father, today I'm thankful for your grace. I'm thankful that you look at our mess and our struggling and our striving and how easily we're influenced by our own ideas and opinions and how easily we're derailed by culture, that you still have grace for us. But Father, I pray that wherever anybody lands on this particular issue, that we would have a heart that says yes to you, a heart that says, God, I want to do whatever you lead me to do, that we would have a heart that wants to glorify Christ above all. And Lord, I pray that if anybody hearing this message today has never been born again, the idea of head coverings is the farthest thing from their mind today. They know that they're a sinner. They know that they face eternity separated from you in the lake of fire. And today, they just need to be saved. I pray that right now, they would trust with all their heart in Christ who died for them and rose again. That even now, in prayer, they would call on your name and be saved. For those who are saved, that we would be obedient to you, that we would submit to your will, that we would take the first step of obedience in baptism, and that we would seek to join together with the local church and serve you in the body, and Lord, that your will would be done in all of our lives. Lord, I pray you'd forgive me. I know there's so many things that I should say that I don't, and so many things that I don't say that I should, and I fall so short. I just pray that you bless your word in spite of me. Help us to have a right heart before you today and to, no matter what, seek to glorify Christ here and everywhere. Help us to be real disciples walking with you day by day. I pray as we have this song, that as we sing together, we would glorify Christ in song, and that if your spirit is moving in someone's heart for a decision today, you give them the courage to make that decision. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together if you're able.